Thank you for listening to Bible Church of God podcast. You can check us out on the web at BibleChurchOfGodWV.org.
If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 12. I have a lot of scripture this morning. Most of the scripture that I have will be out of the New King James. I am going to throw in a little bit of the Amplified and even the New Living Translation because I felt that we needed to kind of have those a way that was more appealing to the way we speak. But James chapter 4, verse 12, say amen when you have it. It says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, I thank you for your word. God, this morning as I bring forth this word that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have placed within my spirit, for I feel it stronger than I have in a long time, God, I pray that you would help me, God, to bring this forth in love, to bring this forth in humility, knowing, God, that you are the deliverer and that you do not bring things like this out in order to condemn us, God, but you bring things and these things out so that you might make us better, Lord, that you might draw us closer unto yourself. And Father, I pray that you'd give me wisdom. Let the words that I speak not be my words, but let them be your words. And let the ears of the people be open to receive what you have for them. We give you praise, honor, and glory. And everybody said, amen. How many's ever been to the doctor? Raise your hand if you've been to the doctor. How many likes going to the doctor? Okay. Steve likes going to the doctor. He must have a really nice doctor. Most people do not enjoy, I hate going to the doctor. It's the last resort in any situation. I have got to be in massive amounts of pain or just extremely annoyed by what's going on for me to even make an attempt to go to the doctor. My wife gets so mad at me. She gets upset because it doesn't matter. I could be laying on the floor in the fetal position in pain and being like, I'm fine. Anybody else like that? I'm okay. I used to get these attacks in my stomach. It was probably my gallbladder. I never went back to the follow-up because they stopped. And it would bring me to my knees, and I would lay on the ground in the feet because it would hurt so bad. And she'd be like, let me go. I'm good. Don't you worry. I'm fine. And so nobody really loves going to the doctor. But I remember the one time that I did for my stomach. I remember the doctor asking me to lay flat. And he began to feel around and push on my stomach. And when he hit a certain area, I kind of went, yeah, you found it, doc. Because doctors, they have something that they do. They you know, these guys, I know we complain about doctors, and it kind of amazes me sometimes how people with no medical degree whatsoever can sit back and go, well, I just don't know if he knows what he's talking about. And they'll be to critique what doctor, and I'm thinking, okay, because our bodies isn't something that you can understand just by looking on Google. As a matter of fact, the last thing that you should ever do if you're feeling a pain in your body is look on Google. Do not Google it. Listen, do not Google. Don't ask your friends on Facebook. If it worries you, go to a doctor because they have the training to do this. And so what doctors do is first they examine you. Most of the time they will come in and they will examine your vitals. They'll look in your ears, look in your eyes, look in your mouth. They'll check your heart rate. They'll check, they'll check behind your back there and have you to breathe to see if there's any fluid. They normally go through that every time around. They'll examine you. Then they'll begin to examine the problem that you're having. After they've examined you, they begin to diagnose you. Sometimes the examination goes a little further. Maybe they'll send you for blood tests or they'll take you to get pictures taken or whatever. But they go through an examination process. And after they've went through the examination process, they make an attempt to diagnose what the problem is. after they've diagnosed what the problem is, then they begin to treat it. And as much as we hate going to the doctor, because none of us like to be examined, examinations can sometimes be uncomfortable and painful. But it's the same way with spiritual problems. There are just some areas that we don't like to examine and to have examined. This particular area that I'm going to be preaching on for the next couple weeks is one of those areas, because the church, we love, man, we love to scream at people and to examine people about their outward sins, about the alcohol and the drugs and all these things and the carousing, and we go after those things. And while those things may be sin, the fact is that in the church we have a tendency to shy away from the things of the inner heart. And so this morning, I want to begin to do, first and foremost, an examination. Now, as I do this, I don't want you, I can't stop you, but I don't want you taking this sermon and thinking, yep, so-and-so needs to hear this. This morning, we're going to act as though there's a mirror in front of you. Michael Jackson, who was by far not a Christian artist, but he wrote, and or at least sang, one of the most truthful songs that was ever written when he said, I'm looking at the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. This morning, I want you to be looking at the mirror and at yourself, because there's no way that you can possibly change unless that's what you do. It is said that the British and French were fighting in Canada in the 1750s, and there was an admiral by the name of Phipps. He was the commander of a British fleet. He was told to anchor outside of Quebec, and he was given orders to wait until the other fleets got there before attacking. And so in the midst of his waiting, he became bored, and he became very annoyed by a cathedral that was right off the coast that had statues of all the saints. He became annoyed by those, and so he went to those who ran the cannons and shot the cannons, and they began to, out of his boredom and his annoyance, began to shoot cannonballs at the statues of the saints. When the rest of the fleet showed up, he was of no use to them because he had wasted all of his ammo on the saints. How often do we find ourselves saying that we're here to do what Jesus Christ has called us to do by attacking the enemy and fighting a warfare against the devil and all that he's doing, but when it comes time for the battle, we find ourselves without any ammo because we've used all of our ammo on our brothers and our sisters? This, and the root of this, is a critical spirit. I need you to understand this morning that while this is something that can be overlooked because it is an inner problem that manifests itself on the outside, but it's an inner problem, I need you to know this morning that it is as dangerous as anything you can possibly imagine. If you this morning are being overcome by a critical spirit, I can tell you that you are in critical condition. This isn't something we can just overlook. This is something we cannot just pass off as a personality trait. This is not something that we can just bring in and say, well, that's just who I am. This is something that will not only begin to separate you from your relationship with Christ, but in many areas it will begin to separate others. So first thing we need to do is we need to examine. My plan is to today help us to examine and diagnose the problem. And then next week, the Lord willing, we will speak about the treatment. So the first thing we need to do is we need to examine. The Word of God tells us to examine ourselves. That means you're not here this morning to examine others. You are here to examine you. To examine something, you must first know what to look for. Doctors don't just feel around and do all that stuff because that's what they want to do. They have been trained. They have been taught what to look for. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Out of this, I'm reading out of the Amplified version for this. It says, what leads to strife, discord, and feuds? And how do conflicts, quarrels, and fightings originate among you? Do they not arise from your sensual desires that are ever warring in your bodily members? You are jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled. So you become murderers. To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. You burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain the gratification, the contentment, and the happiness that you seek. So you fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask. James lays out in this scripture and even asks the question, why? Why is there discord? Why is there arguing? Why is there bickering? And then he begins to answer the question. The book of James is interesting because the great reformer Martin Luther, who in about 500 years ago decided, he was a Catholic monk who decided that what Catholicism was doing was not biblical. And so he wrote what we call the 95 Theses. And he went and he nailed it on the door of the church. Now his intention was not to leave the Catholic Church, but to protest their teachings, therefore causing reformation in the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church did not accept his thesis that was grounded. It was many things, but it was rooted in justification by faith alone, taking away the works. He says, it's justification by faith alone. And so it's a long story, so I'm not going to tell it all. But he began to protest this. The Catholic Church didn't like it, so they tried to kill him. And therefore, born out of that was what we call the Protestant movement. The key word of Protestant is protest. We are out of the Protestant movement. But Martin Luther, even when they began to put together the canon, he did not believe that the book of James should be included. Because James is very in-depth with faith and works. Now, works is what he was trying to get away from. But James was awesome in his description. If you read the book of James, it's not a very long book, but if you read the book of James, he is very clear in stating that while we are saved by faith, and our faith in God is what does it, that our faith in God will completely change our works. So we find in this scripture that he begins to talk to them about their arguing and their bickering. And he begins to lay out what a critical spirit is. To be critical of someone is basically to judge them harshly. And so there are some things that a critical spirit is born out of. There are some roots. There are things that critical spirits is rooted in. That first thing is pride. We don't think a lot about pride. We don't do a lot of devotions about pride. We don't hear a lot of sermons about the dangers of pride. It is of my opinion, and I'm not a theologian by any means, but it is of my opinion that all sin is rooted in pride. Well, how do you know that? Well, when I read the scripture, it was not carousing or drinking or anything like that that got Satan kicked out of heaven. It was pride. All sin is rooted in pride, including a critical spirit. When you are critical of others, your pride is causing you to ignore your own shortcomings. It's prideful. When you look at somebody and you begin to be critical of things and what they do, really what you're saying is that I'm better than they are. I've got the right answer, so I have the right to be critical of them. And so your pride has come up to a place where you are now ignoring your faults while magnifying others. This is pride. You become blinded to your own shortcomings. Every time that you open your mouth to tear down another person, you are blinding yourself to your own shortcomings. Every time you stand in judgment of someone or something that is done or something that someone does, every time you stand in judgment of that, no matter how small it may be, what you are doing is placing yourself upon a throne of pride. When we don't see our own comings, that is pride. And then there are others who see our, we see our shortcomings, we just don't think our shortcomings are as bad as others. This is the most universal one. Because we begin to compare our holiness and our righteousness to that of other people. And so we look at them, we say, yes, I have my faults, but my faults aren't as bad as theirs. My faults are not nearly as ungodly as theirs are. And so, for instance, in the church, we will rant and rave about homosexuality while ignoring fornication and adultery. We will rant and rave about those things that we call sin while ignoring some of the sins that are even going on in our lives. We are placing ourselves upon a place and a throne of pride when we believe that somehow our shortcomings are not nearly as bad as someone else's. We say things like, well, I have my faults, but at least my faults aren't their faults. As though God looks at their faults more harshly than he looks at yours. They may be addicted to alcohol, and you may not be able to control your tongue. But can I tell you that according to Scripture, that one is not greater than the other? Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord. Now, listen, I'm not expecting you to shout, so just understand this morning that I haven't come with the thinking that somehow I'm going to need you to shout, because I'm okay with that, because you need to soak this morning. We will look at someone and we will talk about them and gossip about them for all their faults, not realizing that in the midst of doing that, we are actually in as much sin as they are by gossiping about them to begin with. In the book of James, you'll find if you read through the book of James, he says that the tongue is the most unruly member of the body. And he says that the tongue is like the on the back of a boat. It makes the boat go where it needs to go. It controls. You will be controlled by your words and what you say. And all of this is rooted in pride because we don't feel our shortcomings are nearly as bad as our neighbors. We have the misconception when we are prideful that our way is always best. There's no other way to do it. We've all run into those people. Some of us have been that person, where you either do it my way or the old saying is you can either do it my way or you can do it the wrong way. As though if it's not my way, it's not right. And we become so prideful in our knowledge that we don't see our lack of knowledge. We don't see the big picture. We look and we zone in on what we know. And if it's not what we know, then it's wrong. And so we become critical of it. Sometimes we shoot off our mouths about things we really have no knowledge of. I like what Abraham Lincoln said when he said, I would rather not speak and be thought a fool than to open my mouth and remove all doubt. When we begin to argue things we don't know about and put it up as the gospel, we are doing nothing but showing our own foolishness. Oh, come on now. I don't mind someone having a different opinion than I have. As a matter of fact, I enjoy speaking to people with different opinions than I have. But if you're going to have a different opinion than me, at least have the intelligence to have an argument. I remember when I was a young man, and I was a teenager, I come in contact with a friend of mine who was of another denomination, which is fine. And they begin to challenge me on the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues and those things. Now, you have to understand that I was raised in the Pentecostal church. I thought it was weird when I went to church and people weren't falling in the floor. That was odd to me. I didn't realize as a young man that there was a lot of different things out there. And they began to challenge me and tell me that it wasn't biblical. I was glad of that because I had to move out of my comfort zone that says, well, I was always taught this, and I had to begin to search it out for myself. But my problem with the argument was is that while I was arguing and saying, but the Bible says this, their response was, but my pastor says this. That's not an argument. Are you with me? If you're going to be critical of what someone else believes, there's a couple things you need to understand. If you're going to be critical of someone else, number one, have knowledge about what you're talking about. And just in case you wondered, not everything on Facebook is true. Not everything you find on Facebook is the truth. And when we begin to repeat things that are not truthful, we show our ignorance. Are you with me this morning? We don't have control because we not only argue about stupid things, we have bad arguments about them. Can I tell you that in this nation, now listen to me very clearly, and I'm not going to stay here. I just want to say this. This nation is never going to change. Nothing is ever going to get better until pride is taken out of Washington on both sides of the aisle. Okay, I just thought I'd throw that in there. Pride. There are people who honestly believe that everything that they say is the God's honest truth and that there is no other way. Now, having convictions, now let me make you understand this, that having convictions is a good thing. Being hard-headed and stubborn, in a lot of ways, it's good. Peter was hard-headed. He was stubborn. And you'll notice in Scripture that when Peter became the Apostle Peter, that didn't change in him. He was still hard-headed. He was still stubborn. But now he was focused on things that mattered. God doesn't change our personality. He just begins to focus it in the right man. Being stubborn is not a bad thing if you're standing up for what you believe. But you got to understand that sometimes stubbornness out of just the fact of being stubborn not only causes turmoil and not only causes arguments, but listen, you need to learn to choose your battles. There's no need in arguing just for the sake of arguing. I've told you what my dad always gave me the definition of meekness was. Giving up our right to be right. Marriages in America today would be so much better if there was more meekness. If just one of the parties would give up their right to be right. Many arguments would never happen in the church if just somebody would say, you know what, this isn't worth arguing over. You think what you think, I think what I think, and let's just forget about it. Now listen, there's some things that we can't, when it comes to this word, we stick to it, and there's nothing, but there's just something. Churches are never split over things that matter. I've never, in all my years, very few have I ever seen a church split happen over something that actually meant something. Because people become critical of everything because it's not done like we used to do it 40 years ago, or it's not done because of this or that. That's what causes dissension. And sometimes it's just better off to go, well, let's agree to disagree. I love you, you love me. Let's agree to disagree. Pride. The next thing that the critical spirit is rooted in is jealousy. This is a big one. Many times we're critical of others and of things because the fact of the matter is we're just jealous. Maybe they're a little bit more talented in some area than you are, or maybe they have an ability, or you feel like they're getting more off, and so you become jealous of them. So in the midst of that, you become very critical of them, trying to tear down what God's doing in them. Jealousy, that's a big one. That's a biggie. Jealousy is basically wanting what others have. Not being thankful for what we have and looking at others and saying, I wish I had their life. I wish I had their husband. I wish I had their wife. See, these lead to other things. I wish my husband treated me that way. I wish I had their job. I wish I was able to be able to sing or preach, or I wish I was able to do this like they were, or I wish I had their house. And we find ourselves living in another, and jealousy brings criticalness. Because we're so angry that they have what we don't have that every time we get an opportunity, we feel the need to point out their flaws. A critical spirit is extremely rooted in jealousy. When the desire to have what they have is unfulfilled, we will become critical of them to make ourselves feel better. Because it just makes us feel better to point out their flaws. This can lead to hatred, which we find out in that scripture that hatred in the eyes of God, the hatred on the inside is the same as murder. There are people who literally hate other people because they're jealous of their lifestyle. They're jealous of what they have, and so they're hateful, and they're critical. I'm going to tell you something this morning. You can get to heaven with a sick body, but you cannot get to heaven with a sick soul. And if you have hatred in your heart toward any human being, you have a sick soul. Hatred will not enter into heaven. Will not. Because God is love, and where He is, there can be no hatred. Jealousy leads to hatred. I watched a documentary on O.J. Simpson, and I'm not going to give my opinion. I'm pretty sure that anybody with a brain can see that he committed the murder. But what I noticed was it was all out of jealousy. That's just a fact. And it was brutal. That's why the Bible tells us that jealousy is cruel as the grave. Jealousy can make men do things they never do. I talked to a young man that had spent some time in prison once. And I began to talk to him, and he said, you know, he goes, I hung out with murderers. I went, what? He says, yeah, he wasn't a murderer, but he said, I hung out with him. And I said, he goes, they were some of the nicest guys. And I'm kind of looking at him like, man, you've lost your mind. I said, what do you mean? These guys murdered somebody. How in the world could you possibly think that a murderer is a nice guy? He said, because many of the people in prison for murder, they weren't mass murderers or hateful people. Many of them were just a man who maybe walked in on his wife in an affair. And in that moment of jealousy and rage, done something that he would have never done. And now they're paying for it. He says, or something angered them. And most of the time was in jealousy. They were so angry about that they went off and did things. And when it was done, they were just like, jealousy is cruel as the grave. Jealousy leads us to be critical, not only of others, but of everything. Listen. Anger is a root of a critical spirit. We become critical of others because the fact is that we're angry. See, anger is something that grows. You can be critical of people that didn't even make you angry. You can be critical of someone and have a critical spirit because you're still stewing over anger that happened 45 years ago. You can be so angry on the inside of something that happened maybe years ago that you live your life being critical of others all because you are rooted and grounded in anger. You've never gotten over it. You live in anger. You go off like this because you're angry. It doesn't take but just one word for you to set off and just do things and just say things because the fact is you're just angry and you've never been able to forgive somebody for something that they've done, and that anger begins to grow and it makes you miserable and it makes you critical. All because you don't want to forgive. All because you don't think they deserve forgiveness. All because of what they did was so heinous that they don't deserve to be forgiven. But listen to me. Holding on to anger and unforgiveness is like drinking poison expecting it to kill somebody else. If you don't forgive someone for them, then my Lord, forgive them for you. Because anger will destroy you. Anger will not only destroy you, but it will destroy relationship after relationship. It will destroy relationship with your children. It will destroy relationship with your spouse. It will destroy relationships with everybody that you have. Because when you are angry all the time on the inside, trying to hold it in, eventually that anger is going to leak out and you're going to begin to become very critical. We can become angry because of something that's happened in the past, and it gives us an attitude toward others. Others who've maybe done nothing to you. I've been around people that the fact of the matter is they're just living anger. They're just mean and nasty. They don't know how to be nice. They try. I've seen people look at me and say, I don't know why I am the way that I am. I've had people look me right down the eye and say, I don't know why I do what I do. With tears in their eyes. I don't understand. Yet they continue to hold on to anger. They don't understand. I don't know why I feel this way. I don't know why I talk to people the way I talk to people. I don't know why I can't seem to love people. I don't understand. Because they're angry. They've not been able to forgive. I don't know why I treat my husband this way. I don't know why I treat my wife this way. Because anger destroys. It's like a cancer. And when you give in to anger, it will eat you alive. It may lay dormant for years, but in a moment it can come out of nowhere. And anger always finds itself being manifested in a critical spirit. Angry people are just critical. That's just the way that it is. Angry people can go to the greatest thing ever and leave with a negative attitude about it. Because they just don't want to believe that anybody could possibly be happy. And the fact is deep down inside, I don't think they want anybody else to be happy. So they're going to make sure that when they're in the midst, if they've got to be angry and unhappy, then so does everybody else. Misery loves company. So if I've got to live angry, then everybody's going to live angry. Anger. We get an attitude. When we're angry, you don't have to be angry at that person. You just find yourself having an attitude toward people in general because of anger. We get angry because of our perception of others. See, you need to understand, your perception of people isn't the truth. It's how you perceive them. In other words, some people can look at somebody and only see them for 30 seconds and think they know who they are and what they're all about. We live in a world of perception. We live in a world of prejudice. Oh, it's about to get good. You ready? Everybody hold on. I wish we had seatbelts. Because I don't care how saved you are, every person under the sound of my voice have prejudices. Oh, now. You tell me If you're walking down a street at night and a man in a three-piece suit walks by you, if you're going to be as afraid as if you were if a man walks with, he's got piercings all over his body and tattoos all over his body and his pants are hanging down, tell me right now, are you going to be as scared as a person in a suit as you are the person in the jeans and all that other stuff? No. And don't lie. You may not think twice about the man walking down the street. Hi, how are you, sir? Good, nice to meet you. But I can tell you that if you look at someone that you perceive to be a thug, you're going to go, we all are. I can tell you right now, if someone's walking behind me that looks like what I consider, I'm going to keep my eye on them. That's just the facts. We all have prejudices. You may not want to admit it. Oh, I'm prejudice free. You're a liar. You're a liar. My Bible tells me that if you say you walk in the light and you hate your fellow man, that you are deceived. You don't walk in the light, but you walk in darkness. Turn on our television, we see riots in other cities. Well, there's those people again. I would never. Liar? If you didn't say it, you thought it. How come my people don't do that when we get mad? I told you. Buckle up. And then in front of everyone, we'll go, oh, I'm not prejudiced. I'm not prejudiced. And anger. We become angry. And you know, can I tell you something? That the media in the nation today, it is their job to keep you angry. It is their job to keep you fearful. That's why I get up in the morning, and most of the time before I leave the house, I will sit down and watch the news to see if anything was going on. But after that, because I'm not feeding my mind all day long on the news. As a matter of fact, I turned off my Fox News app because I got tired of every time somebody blew in the wind, them going, bloop, oh, breaking news. Listen, it's not breaking news. It is their job to keep you fearful. It is their job to keep you angry. Because if you're angry and you're fearful, then you'll continue to come to them so he can feed that emotion. Well, I just watch certain news programs. They're all the same. Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, every one of them have the same thing. Some of them just come from different aspects. CNN wants to keep the liberals mad and upset all the time. Fox News wants to keep conservatives mad and upset all the time. It's just the way that it works. And so we live in a nation. Can I tell you that we are living in a nation that is sitting on a powder keg? Because there's so many angry people in the world. We were talking yesterday at the men's meeting about how now all these videos are coming out of things going on in airplanes. Of all places for there not to be things going wrong, and airplanes one of them. Good Lord. If I can drive, I'm going to drive. I ain't flying nowhere because those people are crazy. They've lost their minds. Dragging people off airplanes, people thinking they get. What do you think's going to happen to you if you go running onto an airplane? Or, ah, give me my feet. What? Come on. I don't know why he hit me. You moron. And so everybody's on edge all the time. Well, have you heard the news? Oh, did you hear what happened? Oh, blah, blah. And we revolve our lives around what's going on in the world. And every day, and not only do we have to watch the national news, we have to get daily news updates about everything that's going on in everybody's lives on Facebook because they don't have anything else better to do with their time. I don't care how horrible your husband is. Go tell somebody else. I don't care how stupid your wife is. Why, keep it off the, well, and here's what's fun about it. Is they'll go, I can't stand my husband. He's such a blah, 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 blah. And then when someone comments, they go, why don't you mind your own business? Well, I got an idea, stupid. Quit posting on Facebook. When you post it for everybody under the sun to see, you just made it their business. How ignorant. Social media is going to be the ruination of this nation. Because we live our lives like this. You can't talk to people. There's a for now, because I'm contemplating again, like I've done many. For now, I still have a Facebook page, and there's some people I have to hide them, because if I don't, they post every 5 minutes. And I'm like, my God, get a job. Well, you sound like you're angry. I'm a little miffed. I'm tired of seeing a generation of people being eaten up by carnality and by the things of this world. If we spent as much time reading this word as we did posting on Facebook, we'd be walking, talking Bibles. Just because you have an opinion doesn't mean it needs to be heard. Anger. People get angry and they feel like they have to vent. So it's a lot. Because the fact of the matter is that Facebook's for cowards anyhow. It's real easy to type angry to somebody. It's a lot harder to actually go face to face with them. And so anger, people are so, they got to find outlets for their anger. And because of our perception of others, our prejudices. I've seen prejudices. We had a group that came in to sing at our church a few years ago. Even churches have prejudices. And now they came from a black church, that wasn't the prejudice. The prejudice was they pulled in with a van that said Ebenezer Baptist Church. And there was holier than thou people that stood in the doorway of the church going, they're Baptist? And when they left, I wanted to look at those people and go, and they've got more spirit than you ever thought about having. You deadbeat. They're Baptist. And so we have prejudices. Now, I realize that the Baptists don't think the way we think, and I realize that we have some disagreements on theology. I get that. But you want to know what? We could learn something from the Baptists about witnessing and salvation. We need to go to a class for some Baptists teaching us how to witness to people. Because, listen, you going and laying hands on them and speaking in tongues ain't going to do nothing but scare them to death. We could learn something from them. They're not afraid to tell you about Jesus. Now, they may cuss you out afterwards, but they're not afraid to tell you about it. See, that is a prejudice and a perception. See, I'm showing you right now. Come on. Our perception of people. Well, you know what they are. You know what they did. Why, were you there? Or did you hear it from somebody? My Bible tells me not to repeat a matter. I'm not even there yet. I'm getting ahead of myself, and I've got 7 pages to go. Okay. We get angry at people because we don't agree with the choices that they make. Can I tell you something? Now, this may be breaking news for you. That if those choices don't affect you, it's none of your business. Now, if it directly affects you, by all means. But if something doesn't affect you, and people are making choices that you don't like, guess what? Tough. It's none of your business. If people would learn to mind their own business, there'd be a lot more peace in the world. But the fact is, we're just nibby. I realize that that isn't a word, because I actually wrote that down in my notes. And word perfect, or a word, tell me it wasn't a word. Well, it is in West Virginia. You're nibby. Gotta always, I'm moving on. I'm going to get there. See, I'm getting ahead of myself. Another thing the critical spirit is rooted in is fear. We We become critical of people because we feel threatened or anxious of them. We feel threatened by people. We're fearful that somehow they're going to affect us in some way. And so we become critical of them. In the church, it happens a lot because we look at somebody new that comes into the church and we think, well, man, they're really good at that. They're liable to take one of my positions. So I'm going to get mad and I'm going to get upset and I'm going to make sure I point out every flaw that they have so that nobody can actually see that they're better at my job than I am. You can put your seatbelts back on again. Fear. Fear of being rejected by others. Fear. And so we become critical of people. Because if we're critical of people and we point out all their flaws, maybe nobody will see ours. Fear. We have fear of others. We have fear of change. Amen. We're fearful of change. People don't like change. And they're fearful of what they don't know. And so when change begins to happen, then people become fearful of that, therefore they become critical of it. And they say things like, we've been doing it this way for 50 years. That's great. That's wonderful. Welcome to the real world where things change. Number one, I'm sick and this is total off subject, but I'm going to get back on real quick. I'll make sure that I do. I've got 6-7 pages left. I actually don't have any left. But I get sick and tired of us thinking that we can keep the same church model that we've always had and when we haven't been accomplishing anything under it. Well, that's the way we've always done it. Well, compare it to the New Testament. Because what we do isn't how the New Testament did church. Just in case you were wondering. We become fearful of others. We become fearful of change. We become fearful because of ignorance. We become fearful and critical of things that we don't understand. We don't understand it, so instead of actually trying to understand it, we just start becoming critical of it. Well, this is the way it's supposed to be done, and if it's not done this way, then it's wrong. You're arrogant, you're prideful, and you need delivered. I'm not saying you open up yourself to anything. What I'm saying is before you're critical of someone or something, at least understand the situation first. We have way too many knee-jerk reactions to things. And it's worse in politics because if we call ourselves a Republican or a conservative, there are all these things that, well, if you're a true conservative, you've got to believe all these things. And if you're a true liberal, you go back. And the fact is, it's really not that black or white. Can I be honest with you this morning? Is that all right if I'm honest with you? There's actually a political thing that I have struggled with for years. And as a conservative, most conservatives believe that this is the right way. I'm not saying I don't believe that way, but it's something that I struggle with. That's the death penalty. Now, I just want to give you an example. I struggle with it. I'm not saying it's wrong because I know that the Bible implemented it in the Old Testament. I get that. But there are some things about it that make me go. Now, I'll tell you why that happened. It happened years ago because I was raised in a very conservative home. I always thought, well, you murder somebody, you should be murdered. I'm not saying I don't still believe that. I'm just saying that it's a struggle. I remember years ago as a teenager that there was a young woman who had brutally murdered, I believe it was her husband and another woman, had brutally murdered. And she had been in prison. While on death row, someone witnessed to her and she was saved. And for the rest of her years, it was many years before she spent all of her time witnessing to others. And she had even been on TBN where they had talked to her in the jail. And she had done everything. She had obviously changed. And the day came, actually, George W. Bush was in Texas. George W. Bush was the governor at the time. The day came for her execution. And they went to the governor, and he turned down. She was the first woman in like 150 years that Texas had executed. And I remember as a teenager, I wasn't very old, I remember sitting watching as a couple days before her execution, they sat down with her, and she said, I'm paying for the crime that I committed. She says, but I know that when I leave this world, that I'm going to be in the hands of the Father. And I thought, dear God, she's more free than people who walk around. And from that day forward, for the last however many years it's been, when people ask me, what do you think about the death penalty? I kind of go, well, that's complicated. Because in theory, I believe in it. In action, I have some misgivings. Now, I'm not saying you're wrong either way. I'm just saying this is something that I struggle with. But see, sometimes we can get to a place where we have our minds so set on what we think, we're not open to receive. So our knee-jerk reaction is always this. And let's just be honest, it's so cliche. Just to go with what everybody else in your party says. Well, I'm a conservative Christian, so this one. Our immigration laws and all these things, in theory, sure, pack them all up and send them back to Mexico. But in action, how? Okay, I'm getting off subject. I need to go here. See, if you're wondering what, if you'd like to talk to me about that, let's do that later, but not right now. Critical spirits are rooted in control. We become critical in order to keep or regain control. Anytime we begin to lose control on something, we become critical of that thing in order to regain control again. Being critical is rooted in wanting to control things. If you want to control a person, you become very critical of them, making them believe that they're not worth anything, therefore you can control them. In abusive marriages, this is what happens. One spouse or the other, whatever it may be, becomes very critical of their spouse and is constantly being critical of them and critical of them. And we wonder, how can they stay with them? Because they've become so critical of them, and they've told them how lowly they are and how they can't live without them and all this stuff. So that when the abuse begins, they have no other choice but to stay because they believe that's what they deserve because their self-esteem is gone. You don't have to hit a woman or a man in order to be abusive to them. Are you with me this morning? Whew, man, this is just, I don't know if I wanted to go 2 weeks with this. Words. The old adage is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's a lie. Words many times could be more painful. There are times where I'd rather somebody just punch me in the mouth than to say what they said. And like the old, like they said, once you, it's like putting toothpaste back in a toothpaste bottle. Once you've said it, it can't be unsaid. Which is why the Bible tells us to watch what we say, because we have been given the life, the power of life and death in the tongue. But it's about control. Critical people manipulate others by being critical of them, because it lowers their self-esteem and makes them believe that they have to listen and be controlled. Shame and guilt is about control. We shame people. We continually remind them of mistakes that they've made. We continually throw guilt on them of mistakes that they've made. And as long as we can hold that over the head, we can control them. And every time they try to get outside that control, we say, but don't you remember what you did to me? Don't you remember? I'm the way I am because of what you did. And so guilt and shame happens, and then you can manipulate and control somebody. The Bible calls this witchcraft. Happens in the church all the time. Happens in families all the time, and we don't even talk about it. But the Bible says it's witchcraft. Putting guilt upon people in order to get what you want from them is witchcraft. We learn it very young. We learn it very young. We learn when we're kids. We learn it as children. Well, I'm just going to run away. Now we know our parents aren't going to let us run away if we're 4 or 5 years old, right? I don't remember if it was me or Mandy that walked all the way up to the top of the street. I think it was me. Walked up to the top. I'm going to run away. They went, all right then. See you later. Now were they really going to let me run away? No, they knew I wasn't going anywhere because I like to eat. You know, I like to eat. I like to have a warm bed to sleep in. They knew I would. And so they went, all right then, you have a good time with it. I made it to the top of the street. I had made my point, but they had made theirs too. They had let me know that I was, that they were not going to be manipulated by guilt with me. Oh, come on now. Woo. We use guilt to manipulate. And so in order to do that, we shame them of their past. We continue to shame people of their past, causing them to feel guilty. And therefore we control them by their guilt. The Bible says it's witchcraft. We guilt people, and that, listen, the church, and you're not going to like this, but the church has been made masters of it. The church has been the master of guilting people into doing what they want them to do. They're the masters. Years ago, and I'm not one of them, but years ago, preachers, man, if you missed one service, they were 5 minutes after the service was up, they were calling you, where were you at? Listen, you get out of church and you're going to die and go to hell. Don't you understand that? You better. Guilt. Their intentions may have been good. I don't know. But guilt. And so we remind people of everything that they've done over and over and over again. And therefore we control them. It's witchcraft. And that's what a critical spirit does. It's constantly reminding. All right, I'm moving on. Insecurity. A critical spirit is rooted in insecurity. Insecure people have a tendency to point out the flaws of everyone else or everything else. You ever met those people? I mean, hi, how are you? You know you got this problem here. Did you notice this? Well, what do you think about the program? Well, I think it'd be better if. Constantly pointing out others' flaws. Maybe just little things. And point it out because they're so insecure in who they are that they feel the need to try to bring down everybody else's self-esteem. And so they feel the need to point out because if they're just terrified. Because insecure people normally come from places and are around people who are also insecure. So always pulling out their flaws. And so when they go in front of other people, they continually point out other people's flaws so that they don't have a chance to point out theirs. See, we get mad at those people. God, I get. But we should actually feel very sorry for them. Big picture. Oh, big picture. Small picture is they're annoying and they annoy you. I get that. Big picture is they are children of God who are dealing with inner problems that you have no idea about. Therefore, you are asked by God to show mercy and grace because the fact of the matter is we can all be annoying sometimes. Okay, insecurity. People who do not feel good about themselves many times don't want others to feel good about themselves either. Misery loves company. All right, I'm almost done. Initial signs of a critical spirit. If you had notebooks and paper, you'd want to write this down. Otherwise, just remember it. Are we taping this, Pastor Tommy? All right, we'll have it here. Okay? I'll put it up on the... if you want a copy, I can get you a copy. Because I'm going to try to do this very quickly. Initial signs of a critical spirit. Always point out the negative in everything. The first thing you ever mention is negativity. If you go to an event or you go to something, when you're done at that event, you don't say how good it was and you don't point out all the good things about it. The first thing you do is say, let me tell you what was wrong with it. And can I tell you something? That people who don't want to be negative don't want to be around negative people. Because negative people only bring problems. I'm just telling you. We can find problems in everything. you're living in the world. But if you have a tendency to do something or see somebody and the first thing you do is point out all the negatives of what happened, then you have a critical spirit. Well, no, I just think that I'm trying to better. No, you're prideful and you have a negative, you have a critical spirit. One thing that I learned as being a manager is that any time that I had to go to somebody and tell them what they were doing wrong, I always started out with what they were doing right. Bad bosses don't do that. Bad bosses tell you all the negative. They never tell you when you do anything good. But somebody who knows how to lead, see, there's a difference between someone who knows how to boss and somebody who knows how to lead. Oh, we got a lot of preachers that are bosses, but they're not leaders. Leaders, in any time that they have to bring something out negative about somebody, they will first let them know all the things they're doing right. And then instead of saying, but, they'll say, but here's where you can improve. What? You mean you can be nice about it? Imagine that. But see, critical people don't even see the good. All kinds of good can be going on around them, but they will automatically be drawn like a magnet to the bad. Well, now see, I was raised in a home where I was taught to be thankful for what I have. Now, I'm not bragging on myself. I guess I'm bragging on my parents, because I was taught, don't complain. We were talking before service that if my parents put food in front of me and I begin to complain about it, then they say, then go to your room and don't eat. There wasn't, well, I'll make you a hot dog. And it would sit there until I ate it. Come on. This is why we have a bunch of wusses in society. Another sermon. Be thankful for what you have. Be thankful. Well, we having leftovers again. Be thankful you have leftovers. Don't critique it. Dear God. My wife used to get so mad at me. And once again, I'm not bragging on myself. This is all my parents. We went to Applebee's. We had just gotten married. And we went to Applebee's and for our anniversary. We just got married. It was a birthday or something. And so we had decided to splurge. And so I decided to get one of their biggest steaks. I love steak, and I thought, And so they said at that time, I was younger, I used to order my steak medium rare. I stopped doing that. But I said medium rare. They brought my steak to me. It was a big steak, $25 steak or something. I mean, it had to be an occasion. And so, because even to this day, I don't buy a $25 steak. And so they bring it out, charcoal black. And I went, they said, everything look okay? I said, yes, ma'am, it does, thank you. And Joey kicks me. Under the table. And I'm like, why are you kicking me? And the waitress went to walk away, and she went, sir, didn't you order your steak medium rare? I said, I did. I says, but I can eat it well done, it's fine. And Joey's, she said, you order, I went, hush, please. You're going to embarrass me. And the girl said, please, sir, let me take that back. I said, there's really no reason for this steak to go to waste. I said, I'm very happy eating it. Well done. She said, are you sure? I said, I am extremely sure. Thank you. She walked. The manager walks out and says, sir, you are not going to pay for that steak. I said, I'm eating the steak. I'm paying for it. Ugh. My shins were bleeding. No, I'm just I said, sir, I said, I'm eating the steak. I'm going to pay for it. I said, you're not giving me the steak. I don't believe in being given it. I'm going to eat this. And she's going. And he said, I insist. You're not. And I said, well, I said, that's up to you. I said, but I'm quite happy. And I got an earful all the way to the car. Now, that's not because I'm a good person. That's because I was taught to be thankful for what I have. See, we're not thankful anymore. We have to be critical of everything. So if you always point out the negative in something, you just might have a critical spirit. not a redneck, but I don't even have a critical spirit. If you leave every situation saying something negative before you ever point out a positive, you might have a, you do have a critical spirit. You don't might have nothing. You look for the negative while ignoring the positive, you have a critical spirit. In your eyes, the negative outweighs the positive. You have a critical spirit. Being blind to your faults while magnifying others' flaws, you most definitely have a critical spirit. Okay, I'm almost done, I promise. I know it's a little late. Manifestations of a critical spirit. Number one, complaining. James 5:9 says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Philippians 2:14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." These are not suggestions, folks. These are commandments. If you find yourself complaining all the time, you have a critical spirit. I personally don't like to be around complainers. They irritate me, and I can't handle it. And I have to walk out of the room and scream into a pillow or something. Come on. Complaining. Number two, judgment. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite." Hypocrite. "First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." That's a pretty harsh statement, isn't it? James 2:13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment always." See, you may think, well, you got a lot of scriptures this morning, because I want you to understand this isn't my opinion. The next manifestation of a critical spirit is gossip. To a gossip, knowledge is power. Gossips want to know everything that's going on. You're all quiet. "Well, I was just wondering." No, you're a gossip. Spend 900 years on the phone getting all the dirt, man. Get irritated when they don't know what's going on. That's a gossip. Because to a gossip, knowledge is power. And then when they do hear something or they find out something, they put it on a banner so that you know that they knew before you did. Come on, remember, I said not to think about other people. You got to think about yourself. "Well, have you heard about so-and-so? Well, they didn't tell me, so I didn't ask, because it's probably none of my business." "Well, did you hear about?" Nope. Can we be honest? You want to know why people are addicted to Facebook? Truthfully? Because of gossip. It is like gossip of the 21st century. It's like gossip. It's like the party lines. It's like the party lines on steroids. Gossip. We can't go 5 minutes without looking to see what's going on in somebody else's life. Come on. Can I tell you, if you have to look at your Facebook page every 5 minutes or every time you get a chance, you're addicted. Listen to me. And I'm going to give you a suggestion. Suggestion, I can't tell you what to do. If you're that addicted to it, remove it from your phone. Because you're just feeding that thing. You're feeding that thing. And just having to know all knowledge. hours and hours and hours. And you sit, and we sit, and we become critical of what everybody says. Well, look at that, look at that. It's gossip. It's all gossip. It's all gossip. Knowledge is power. I need to know before anybody else does because it gives me power. And see, gossips can't just have knowledge. They have to tell other people they have knowledge. Otherwise, they don't. There's no way for them to have power. And so we start what we call in the church world our religious high, our religious mask for gossip is called the prayer line. Well, I'm not supposed to tell anybody. But just so you can pray. Just so you can pray. Don't tell anybody. Gossip. There's room up here to shout if you want to. I'll move this. This is light. I can move it out of the way. Gossips by nature are just nibby. And people who like to are just downright nibby. Okay, I'm moving on. Let's see what the Bible has to say about gossips. And I'm almost done. This is my last point, I promise. 1 Timothy, these are all out of the New Living Translation because I love the way that the New Living Translation says these things. 1 Timothy 5:13, and if they are on the list, they will learn to be lazy. See, that's better than like whatever the King James does. And will spend their time gossiping from house to house, or they will spend their time on Facebook. I'm just kind of updating it a little bit. Meddling in other people's business and talking about things they shouldn't. Okay, all right. Proverbs 11:13. A gossip goes around telling secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. Okay, just seeing if there's any reaction because y'all are like being like calves in Newgate. Okay, Proverbs 20:19. A gossip goes around. Wait a minute, I just read that. Oh, no, this is a different one. I'm sorry. A gossip goes around telling secrets, so don't hang around with chatterers. This is what the Bible thinks about gossip. The Bible tells us not to repeat a matter. Well, so-and-so told, you know what so-and-so said about you? It's really none of my business to tell you that because if so-and-so had enough guts to say it to you, they would have already said it. Otherwise, all I'm doing is causing problems. You know how peaceful it would be if people just didn't repeat matters? Gossips. Gossips are critical. This morning, I believe, to the best of my ability, this isn't at all because we only have so much time. I believe that I've given you what you need to examine yourself.
Thank you for listening to Bible Church of God podcast. You can check us out on the web at BibleChurchOfGodWV.org.